It has not been a purposeful or even a planned study, if you will, to look at things in Elisha's life, and yet for the last few weeks the Lord has been having us to follow the events in his ministry. And so it is again this morning we find ourselves back in 2 Kings chapter 6, moving forward in the ministry of Elisha. And it brings us here to another one of his miracles. One of the remarkable things about what the Bible records concerning Elisha is that it is almost entirely made up of miracles. The things that he does, the ministry that is communicated to us by God, there is very little else. But read with us here the first 7 verses of chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went unto them. And when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. One of the greatest injustices we can do to Scripture is to take examples like this and reduce them to, or put them on the same level of, say, Aesop's fables or other fanciful stories that have been written over the years that are, interesting or that are seemingly far-fetched or whatever the case may be. Damage is done when we do that, because what we read here this morning is not just a fanciful tale that someone dreamed up or made up. It's not, fiction, something that has been just designed out of a writer's mind, but what we have here is the communication of an actual event, of something that took place upon this earth, took place between Elisha and one of the sons of the prophets, or students, as we will refer to him. And it is hard for us to imagine this kind of thing happening, because there are certain rules or certain laws of nature that God has put into place. And most notably, when something sinks, it doesn't rise again. Unless someone were to go down after it, pick it up, and bring it back to the surface, it's not coming back. When something is lost in that way, it is lost for good. And in the relation of this story, it seems to be an insignificant thing, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about this tool, when you think about the simplicity of an axe head slipping off. Certainly it has happened countless times over the course of history, maybe to some in this room here this morning. They slipped off and fell off and had to be put back on, or perhaps even lost. Seems to be an insignificant thing, a tool that could be replaced, a tool that is certainly something that is replaceable. But yet, the communication of this story to us in 2 Kings teaches us so much. Think about this little poem written by John Newton. Though kings and nations in his view are but as motes and dust, his eye and ear were fixed upon you who in his mercy trust. Not one concern of ours is small if we belong to him. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made iron to swim. And swim it did. And in doing so, teaches us a great many things. Not the least of which is that that which is impossible with man is always possible with God. There are verses of Scripture that teach us this, that nothing is impossible with our God. It goes to show us that in the time of storm, in the time of difficulty, in the midst of any problem, there is always God. in the midst of which that seems to be hard and difficult, in the midst of that which seems to be impossible, there is always God. In the midst of the storms and trials of life, there is always God. No matter how big, no matter how small, there is always God. This parable, or this relation of events, teaches us this. He is greater than any problem or difficulty. Not only is He greater than any problem or difficulty, but I think we need to have the understanding that He is always present in those times, just as He is present here and does His work of miracle and grace. He is always present. And we see that here in these, again, events that seem somewhat insignificant. I mean, who cares if this guy lost his axe? I'd get another one, right? Is how we would look at it. We'll see in a few moments it wasn't quite that simple from his perspective. We see Elisha returning to Gilgal once again, as he was in chapter 4, to teach and be with the sons of the prophets once again. And as the sons of the prophets received Elisha and were in his company, we find out a couple of things. First of all, that Elisha had a place here that he dwelt with them. This seemed to be, at this time at least, a place or a center of operations for Elisha. And he used it here to rest. He used it here to live out of and to work out of, and certainly to teach from. And these students, we find in verse number 1, look around, and they realize that there are too many of them for the size of structure, for the size of place that they've been dwelling in. Simple math was that it was too small. Perhaps with Elisha's recent miracles or his preaching and these things, the draw, if you will, of the ministry was more than it ever had been. And God was working too in Israel at this time. And so the numbers of those that desired to come and be a student at this school or to be a son of the prophets was greatly increased, such that they needed to do something here. It was too small for them. That's what the word straight is conveying to us in verse number 1. So in verse number 2, they come up with a plan. And I think it's important here that we see that they do have a plan in verse number 2. And that plan was not that they demanded of Elisha a miracle to expand the building. And they had seen Elisha do some things already, hadn't they? No doubt they had heard of the woman whose son was raised from the dead. No doubt they remember seeing the pottage turned from poisonous to good. No doubt they had heard, if some of them were not with them, at least they had heard of the healing of Naaman. And on we could go. They knew Elisha was capable. They knew Elisha was a man of God that could do many miracles. And so when it comes time and they say, God, this building, or they say, Elisha, this building is too small for us, they don't demand simply that Elisha wave his hand and it be made bigger. They don't demand that the government take care of them and build them a bigger house to live in. They don't demand that offerings be taken up or sales be made. They don't demand that these things happen and for them to have to do nothing. I think that's important to see here. Because these sons of the prophets were willing and eager and desirous to go out and work. They were willing to put their necks to the work to go out and build a structure. Verse 2, they say, let us go out, and every man fell a beam, and let us build for us a bigger place that we may live. You know, God is honored in hard work. He is honored when we are industrious. He is honored when His people put their necks to the work, both in a secular mean to provide for the family and in a religious sense as we serve Him here in this life. We need to see the value of hard work. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Bible says that if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Even before the fall of man in the garden, He had given Adam and Eve the job of dressing and working in the garden. Work is honoring to God. And these prophets understood that. They didn't sit idly by and demand. There are some religions where their, you know, religious elite just sit back and expect everything to be done for them. Never to lift a finger, never to do anything. These men were not like that. They said, let us go to work. Let us build. Let us accomplish this task by putting our necks to the work. And so we need to take a lesson from that this morning. Work is a God-honoring, profitable thing, and we need to be engaged in it. We notice further in verse number 3 that after they got the answer that they should go and that they should build, one of them asks a very important thing. They ask Elisha to go with them. Now, if we were to stop right here, knowing the outcome, if this question had not been asked, how would this situation have turned out differently? If Elisha had not gone along. Now, we can play the if game. We know how all of that goes. But again, I think it's important to see here that not only did they desire to do hard work, they desired to do it in a godly way, but they desired also that the man of God be present with him as they go and do it. Why is that? Why do you think they wanted Elisha there? Do you think it was because they wanted one extra hand? Probably not. From the description here, they had plenty of labor. They had plenty of labor. Do you think they wanted a supervisor to tell them how to do it? Probably not. But what they had seen in Elisha was that God's hand was on him. What they had seen in Elisha is that there were blessings wherever he went. And they wanted the blessings of God to be upon this venture. They wanted Elisha to come. If for no other reason than just to simply have him with him, to be in his company, because the blessings of God followed him. You can relate this to how Lot became so wealthy. How did Lot become so wealthy? It wasn't because of his own spirituality or because of his own industriousness, but simply Lot became wealthy because he rode along on Abraham's coattails, whom God blessed. Whom God blessed. God's hand was upon Elisha, and they wanted him there. They didn't know why. I mean, they didn't have foresight to say, I'm going to lose my axe head into the water, and I'm going to need Elisha to fetch it out. I mean, that they wouldn't know that. But they knew that having the man of God with him would be a blessing. It would be a good thing. They wanted that. They wanted the one that represented God to be in their presence. And so Elisha consents to go and to be with the men, to help them, to work alongside them, and to be, in whatever capacity he could be, a blessing to them. Now in verse number 4, we see they get to work, and in verse number 5, we get down to the meat of what transpires here. As the men put their axes to work, we see a great need arises. One of the men, one out of the many, we don't have a number here, but you can just cast in your mind that it was a good-sized group, was felling a beam. In other words, was working hard to cut down a tree. It would be used to help build this house. We notice here in verse number 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, slipped off. And this arose a great need out of this man. This axe head, as we go on to read, was a borrowed one. The axe was not his. And again, some of us would say, well, what difference does that make? Let him run down to the hardware store, buy another, and replace it. But the sons of prophets here, they had no material wealth. They had nothing to call their own. They had very little to live on. They had very little to sustain themselves with. We saw that back when they had to pick wild gourds and herbs just to eat. But this man, as losing this axe head, would be required by Jewish law to repay it. Read it in Leviticus. He would be required by law to repay it, to make good on it in whatever way he could. If he didn't have the money, he might have to become a servant for a certain period of time in order to make up that which the one he borrowed it from had lost. It was a very serious loss here because this man had no way to replace it, had no way to put it back or to make it right with the one that he had borrowed it from. And we see that it seems to be at first an insignificant event, but one that we see a great miracle happening from, because he cries out to Elisha. Says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Verse 6, and the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Oh yes, just like in that poem that we recited from John Newton, to show us that God cares, that, or the Lord of all, that He cares. He once made iron to swim, and swim it did. We know that it did, because the Bible tells us here it did. No matter how unlikely it seems to think about a chunk of iron rising up off of the bottom of a riverbed or off the bottom of a lake bed and swimming, feet all the way to the top, rising against gravity, against that which naturally would hold it down, and coming to the surface once again to be seen, once again to be reunited with that axe handle and become useful again. Oh, what a miracle this was. No, there was no sickness healed. There was no life restored. There was no lameness, be made right, or soundness to be brought back into the flesh. No leper cleansed here. But still in this, we see one of the greatest miracles, in Scripture, because of how unlikely this seems to be. We find ourselves looking at this miracle. The challenge we have with it and with anything that we look at in Scripture is to understand how we can learn from it, how we can apply it to our lives. What can we take away from these seven verses, from this event that happened so long ago, that would teach us something? How can I relate? Well, I don't own an axe, so, immediately there's no tangible tool that I can relate to. I don't cut down wood. Some of you do. You burn wood for your fuel in the winter, or at least a fire somewhere in your house, and you have those kinds of things. So maybe you can relate a little bit to the operation of the axe and cutting down a tree, and you can think about it in those terms. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we can relate very much to what goes on here, because we often sink and are in need of a miracle. We often find ourselves like the axe head, sinking, falling down into the midst of the water or of the world. And we need the Lord to cast in a stick and to cause a rising within, so that we are not left there, so that we do not dwell there, so that we do not stay there in any way. To bring about this miracle, Elisha could have done many things, as we often say. And we don't say that to be repetitive, but it puts emphasis upon that which he did do. God could have caused this miracle to come to pass by any means. But yet, you see, in verse number 6, that he cut down a stick and he cast it in. So he took a stick off, probably of the very tree that Elijah, or that the student was cutting down. And he took that stick. Again, a seemingly insignificant act. I mean, how ridiculous is it to think that throwing a stick upon the surface of the water is going to make any difference whatsoever in the disposition of that axe head? I mean, in all reality, in just thinking about it with our minds, what difference is that going to make? And in truth, we all have to answer in the flesh, it should make no difference whatsoever. How ridiculous to the students Elisha perhaps looked as he cut down that stick and he began to throw it in. We see the great result that comes about. When we consider this in our lives, there are many times we're going to try to apply this in our time together this morning, both to the lost and to the saved, when that we find ourselves sunk. We find ourselves down in the mire, the bottom of the lake bed. We find ourselves having succumbed to the natural pull of the world and of society. And that's where we are. And we need a miracle. We need God to cast in a stick upon the surface of the water and cause a rising within, that we might find life, that we might find revival, that we might find salvation from that which is transpiring in our lives. That is the way that we wish to learn from this example, or from this relation of events, this miracle this morning. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter number 36. And when you think about the axe head slipping off, The natural reaction of the axe head to the water was to sink down to the bottom. That's what it naturally was inclined to do, and we see indeed that's exactly what it did. As it hit the water's surface, there was nothing naturally there to say, stay. There was nothing, no natural barrier, there was no natural resistance. But instead, the axe head did that which came naturally. It began to sink. And as that axe head hit and broke the water's surface, it continued to go down and down, down and down, to the very bottom of the depths. It did that which was natural. And once it reached that resting place down in the mire of the bottom of this body of water, once it found that disposition there, there was nothing naturally occurring, no ability within that axe head to cause it to move. Nothing. I mean, you see pictures all the time on, from explorations and divers under the sea where there are shipwrecks and there are heavy metals that are still at the bottom of the sea after hundreds of years or longer. Because there is nothing naturally within them that would cause them to rise. One of the laws of nature that Isaac Newton discovered that God put in place many years ago was that a body at rest tends to stay at rest, meaning that it's going to be there, it's going to stay there until something causes it to move. That axe head had no hope of moving, had no hope of rising, had no hope of coming to the surface and finding light and freedom, had no hope of being reunited with that axe handle, had no hope of coming up and doing anything but being on the bottom. As it found its way there, there it would stay. There it would stay, except there be an outside force that was applied. And in this case, we want to see as Elisha cut down that tree, as he cut down that stick and he tossed it in. There are a lot of people that want to talk about how it happened and all those things. But what it was when Elisha tossed that stick in, it was a divine summons to that axe head to move, to act against its nature and to come unto where that stick was thrown in. Think about it, a divine summons to rise up, a divine summons to release that which naturally held it and to bring it unto the place where he deemed fit, to make it willing, to make it able to swim against that which naturally held it down. And in this, I believe we find a great picture of salvation. Because just like that axe head, those that are lost find themselves in that place, held there. Nothing naturally within. I mean, it's not as if that axe head was chained to the bottom. It didn't have to be. It had no ability to rise. It had no ability to move. It had no ability to do anything on its own until the stick of grace was cast into the water and the divine summons of God was to rise. And you know what then happened? That axe head had an ability that before it didn't. It had a desire that before it didn't. And it came unto the place where God had called it to. All those things are what take place in the salvation of a soul. Though the gesture had to seem so simple as the prophet took the stick and cast it into the water, in the same fashion this morning we cast the gospel of grace unto the water and pray that God will issue the divine summons to rise up out of the muck and the mire like Psalms 40 in verse 5 talks about. Will cause you to rise up from that place. Notice here Ezekiel 36, verse number 26. Presently, if you're lost and in that condition, you have a stony heart. What happens to stone when it hits water? Same thing as this axe head, it sinks. It says here in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. The sinner is born into this life with a heart of stone that is sunk down deep and will naturally stay there unless there is a divine summons to cause it to come, to cause you to come, to give you the ability to go against that which is naturally occurring in your heart and in your life. To give you the opportunity, to give you, yea, the desire to come to that place where God has called you to. Do you see the relation here? That axe head was made to want to rise, was given the ability to rise. And we see finally that that axe head did rise and come by the divine summons of God to the place of salvation. To be rescued from the water of sin and be reunited with that axe head and made whole. Just as the lost this morning, you're not a whole person. You're not a whole being. There's part of you that is dead. And because of that death, you have that part of you missing that is able to communicate, is able to worship, is able to have a relationship with God. And that part of you needs to be made alive, needs to be brought up out of that muck and mire. Oh yes, God can make the axe head swim. And how unlikely that may seem to you at this moment, even more so, is that God can make you alive and draw you from where you are, and it is as sure as it has ever been that whosoever will may come. Beautiful picture of that here. The axe head didn't want to at first. Till God applied His grace. And then you know what? The axe head wanted to come. The axe head did come. And whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ and find salvation. I pray that that would be you today. We notice back in our text, if you'll flip back there with me, back to 2 Kings chapter 6, that as the axe head was made to swim, I want you to notice here in verse number 7, liking it to the stony heart, to our natural depraved condition, as the axe head was made to swim, it came to the surface. The man who had lost the axe head, he wasn't just required to stand there and say, look at that, that's awesome. Look at it swim. Oh, just leave it there. Let me go get everybody. Let him see it and everything that's going on. But no, the man here had to receive the miracle. The man here had to play a part in bringing this axe head unto himself. Verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. He put out his hand and took it. I do believe the religious world uses this far too often and in the wrong capacity. But there is a sense in which we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We receive Him by faith. We receive Him by belief and trust that He died for us on the cross of Calvary. That's exactly what they said to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today by faith. As this man received the axe head, as it had been made anew, as this newness of life was brought to the surface, so it is with salvation. You know the facts. You know the figures. You know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. You know all the things about it, just like this man knew everything about this axe head and all that. You know all of those things. But what keeps you today from receiving Jesus Christ unto salvation? Oh, I pray that that divine summons would fall upon you today with the stick or the gospel of grace being cast in, and it causes a rising within you that perhaps you yourself can't even understand, that yourself can't even explain, but yet which draws you powerfully to Jesus Christ, that you'd find salvation in Him. Oh, how we need to be praying that the Lord would use these words, not mine, but His, to draw, to summon those to salvation that are without Christ here this morning. Well, I pray that that would be the case. But not only is there the opportunity or there is the ability to learn from this about the salvation of a soul as God casts in grace, but I believe there is also the opportunity to learn from this for those of us that are already saved and a child of God, for those of us that are already in His family. Because I believe you can see in this picture revival, restoration, refreshing. If we take the picture now and we think about it in a different fashion, instead of using it to show us a lost sinner, now think about ourselves in place of this accent as the children of God. Turn over with me to Lamentations chapter 3. There are many times after salvation that we allow ourselves to sink. We allow ourselves to fall into the ways of the world. We allow ourselves to get distracted by the advances of Satan and by the temptations that he so very often brings to us. We find ourselves losing our way, losing our power, losing our ability of service to God. And we'll touch on that a little bit more tonight, the Lord willing. But there are many times that these things are so. Now think about it over the course of your life when you have found yourself in a backslidden and difficult position, when you have found yourself away from God, when you have found yourself in the throes of depression, you have found yourself just, you know, not feeling spiritual. You found yourself in one of these places. What did you desperately need the most? You needed a rising within. You needed something to be cast in to draw you out of the place where you are, to cause a rising up within toward God, to cause us to be refreshed, be revived, be renewed once again. Not only does God cast in the stick of grace to save souls, but after we're saved, there are many countless times in our lives that God casts in the stick of mercy. You know what? We need that. We need God to cast in the stick of mercy, forgiveness. We need God to cast in the stick of compassion and long-suffering. Or else we would remain at the bottom. We would remain sunk. And there are many times I've sunk myself. Many times I've allowed my axe head to slip off and to go flying into the water. And I've lost my way. I've lost my ability to please God and to serve God in that time because of what I've done. But notice here, Lamentations 3, verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The reality is that we have hope even when our axe head is at the bottom of the lake or the river. We have hope even when we are at our worst. Even when we have forsaken God. Even when we have committed sin against God, we still have hope. Because His mercies are new every morning. Because His faithfulness is toward us even when we are at our worst. God's faithfulness is still toward us. And there are many times that He has cast in His sticks of mercy to cause a refreshing, to cause a reviving, to cause a renewal within us that we might rise up. Have you ever felt that? I mean, just thinking about this week reminds me of, you know, the times when you've been down, you've maybe been taken in sin, whatever it is, and God, through many ways, whatever it may be at that time, just causes that rising within you. You feel it almost bubbling up. You feel it rising to the top. You know, it's a convicting feeling. It's an encouraging feeling. It's an overwhelming feeling. But yet we're thankful for it because God doesn't just leave us there. Oh, how thankful I am for that He doesn't just leave us at the bottom. You think about the sticks of mercy that God has to cast into us. They come in many different ways. You think about His Word. God casts in His Word to us to cause a rising within, to meet with Him, to fellowship with Him, to talk with Him, to know more about Him, to revive us, to refresh us. He casts in the stick of His Word and summons us to come to Him. That happens as we read the Word of God throughout the week, and we have it affect our hearts and in our lives. What does it do? The washing of water by the Word, Ephesians chapter 5:26 talks about. It causes a rising up from that place maybe we've slipped to and allowed our axe head to fall. Brings us back to life. Brings us back to refreshment in Him. Not only through the Word as we read it. When you think about the simple act of preaching, the simple act of gathering together as we've done this morning for the exposing of His Word to His people. The simple act of preaching is God casting in a stick upon the waters that there might be a summons for us to rise above the world, rise above the noise, rise above the distractions, above the temptations, above the attacks of Satan, and to remain faithful to Him, to draw us closer to Him, to cause us to walk in harmony with Him. That's what God desires of us. But thankfully, He doesn't just throw us out when we fail, when we quit, when we lose our way. But He casts in the sticks of mercy through His Word, through preaching. And from preaching comes doctrine. Doesn't seem maybe like a merciful stick, but it is. We don't realize the value of conviction in today's society, I don't believe. We don't realize the power of having convictions to keep us from doing those things that are against God or losing our way. As God casts in the stick of merciful doctrine, we rise to the top, and that rising within is such that we form convictions. We form beliefs that we will cling to and hold to no matter what happens in life. I'm thankful that God hasn't left me to just go it alone, be blown about by every wind of doctrine or teaching in the world, but He has, through the course of time, summoned me more than once, over and over and over again, to rise above the error, to rise above the religions of the world and their practices, and to believe His Word and to stand on it only. The rising that happens within, that's not natural. My mind, my fleshly heart, my flesh wants to believe the things of the world because it's easier. Wants to believe that it doesn't matter how you practice, doesn't matter what you do. Entertain people and more people will come. That's what the flesh wants. Thank God He throws in the stick of doctrine to cause a rising above those things, that we not fall victim to them in life. Do you know what? He also throws in the stick of love upon the waters. And as He does so, what a rising within that does cause to us. To just stop and consider the ways and means of God's love causes that rising within to meet Him, to fellowship with Him, to talk with Him. That is a wonderful, glorious thing that God does for His people. He shows us that in Christ. He continues to show us that throughout our lives as His love is displayed in His providential care, in His daily watching over and being with us in so many other ways. God's love summons us, causes a rising within to return that love and to walk with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. You know, fellowship from God's people is another stick that's thrown in there, His church. I mean, we could go on with this, but I want you just to realize that there are times when we lose our way. We lose our axe head into the water. And if it were up to us, that's where it would stay. I mean, we get comfortable there. It's easy to stay there. But that's not where God wants us to be. And so through His mercy, which are new every morning, and praise God that they are, because He was merciful to me yesterday, I need that mercy again today, probably a different stick, or maybe multiple ones, to be cast upon the waters that I might rise unto Him. The old saying goes, if there is distance between you and God who has moved, we know it is not God. God has stayed the same. But so many times we allow ourselves to sink to the bottom. We need that rising within to meet God and to be with God each and every day of our life. When we think about these things, it should cause us to glorify God. All of this comes from just a simple, seemingly insignificant problem that arose so many years ago. Yet it teaches us by example what God does for those that are lost, what God does for those of us that are saved, that He's not willing just to leave us alone. The things that are going on in our life, no matter how much we might disappoint or sin against Him, this was a great miracle in Elisha's day, and it still is. Every time it happens, every time God throws in a stick, it's still a miracle. I don't know if you think about that. But every time God draws you from that place of despair or loneliness or backsliddenness, every time He draws you from those places to Himself, it's a miracle just the same, probably even greater than making the axe head to swim. Every time we see a lost soul come to Christ, it is a greater miracle still than the axe head coming to the surface. It shows us that God is the God of the impossible. He can make all things transpire. Thank God for that which He casts into us and doesn't leave us to ourselves. Oh, what a joyful thing that God does not leave us to ourselves, but that He is willing and He is able to cast in that which we need and draw us unto Himself, and to bless us in these many glorious ways. Like I said, you could go on and on thinking about the sticks that God casts in. We didn't mention prayer. I mean, that's something we do, but yet, when you think about it, the end result of prayer is from God, and so on and so forth. You could go. We just praise God that this short, simple, seemingly insignificant act teaches us these things. We'll see more tonight. Let's stand with the